Father has given us this abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beet, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and sea, with fish and clams. And inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from the pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the desires of our own conscience now, I, your magistrate, do to proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at meeting house on One Ye Hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings. William Bradford, governor of the Plymouth Colony, 1623. I want to do a little history. I didn't know how to do this. I could talk about it. I thought a visual would be better, so we're going to get a little video. It's about 4.5 minutes long. Some of you may have seen this. This is not original with me. I didn't direct it, but it is... It's an incredible hardship and sorrow and gratitude that we think about these things. Everyone has a story. Every one of you have ancestry and different things that people went through. This is a story that really laid the foundation for the nation. And whatever... You know, I know many of you, we talked a lot about not trusting in princes last week. Our trust is in Almighty God, and these people really trusted God, and I want that for me in my day the same way. So let's hit the lights and action, roll it. The story goes on that of the 102, 57 died in the first year. Ladies, how would you have liked to have the voyage was 2 months at sea, and this wasn't Carnival Cruise Lines. This was difficult. And how would you have a baby at sea like that? It was unbelievable. When they got there, it was November, and it was cold, and you couldn't do anything. And as most of you know the story, they befriended an Indian named Squanto, who taught them how to plant. And so they went through those first year or two, and by 1623 is when they had the first Thanksgiving, and thanks God. More lights. I lost some lights. Let there be light, and there was more light over here. Thank you. When I look at this, it reminds me of the tremendous conviction of people that have gone before us. And none of us here would like to consider ourselves materialists, that it's all about the money. But the question comes down to, what are we living our lives for that's beyond material things? And it's in your bulletin, but I want to talk about thankfulness today and gratitude. It says in the bulletin on the back, thankfulness leaves no room for discouragement. I once read a legend of a man who found a barn where Satan keeps his seeds ready to be sown in the human heart. And on finding the seeds of discouragement more numerous than others, he learned that those seeds could be made to grow almost anywhere. In other words, discouragement can grow any way you want. If you want to be discouraged, you're set. When Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place where he could never get them to thrive. And they asked, where? Asked the man. Satan replied, in the heart of a grateful man. I've often said that I've never met an unhappy, grateful person. Have you? I mean, they're just grateful. They are grateful, and they're not unhappy because they're full of gratitude. Let's go to Ephesians 4:24. It's one of my favorites. It's been also one that it's been hard to live this, and I'm sure will continue to be hard to live this. But Ephesians 4:25 says, Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. Truth is opposite of deception. For we are members of one another. Be angry. Would you say that with me? Be angry. Let's say it with some enthusiasm. Be angry. Okay, and let's say it with even more enthusiasm. And yet do not sin. Okay, you can be angry, but do not sin. Because when you get angry and I get angry, we're on a razor's edge of sin. And don't be presumptive that yours is a righteous anger just because you're a believer. You may be in the flesh angry about something you should not be angry about. And the key to the thing about anger is there's not a person in this room that hasn't been angry in his life. Most anger comes because my rights are violated, my perceived rights, what I think I'm entitled to, and I'm not getting it. That bothers me. That makes me angry. And so that anger often comes out in displaced ways that's hurtful to the one closest to you. And that anger can be sinful and grievous to the one you're justifying your anger on. Be angry and yet do not sin. And do not give the devil a place or an opportunity. Okay, so those of us, let's be real, that go to bed angry because you didn't get picked first on the kickball team, or you didn't get what you wanted. You're angry. You're angry at your wife. You're angry at your husband. You're angry at the job. You're angry at the church. You're angry at anybody that crosses your path. You are absolutely feeding into the strong suit of Satan and giving him absolute place when you allow yourself to be beguiled and hath God said, how come everybody else gets that and you don't? How come I didn't get what I wanted? And he ministers to self-concern, and the next thing you know, he's an accuser of the brethren. You know, he'll accuse your wife, he'll accuse your husband, he'll accuse your pastor, he'll accuse your friends, he'll make you divisive. And because somewhere along the line, we feel justified in an anger that's ungodly and unrighteous. How about this? Don't let the sun go down on your gratitude. You can't go to sleep until you thank God so much for the fact that you're breathing. You just go, thank you, Lord, for this great day. Thank you for kicking my headlights out today. I really feel good about that. Or thank you for the difficulty. Hey, you know, I remember one time I said, one of the lowest times in the church, I said, so thank you for letting me be the pastor. How do you think the church is doing? Good night. Oh, I said, reminded him, I said, it's your church. By the way, it's your church. I'm here, you know, beat me, use me, do whatever you want, but it's your church. But how do you think it's doing? I mean, it got to the point sometimes, I remember asking him if he wanted any songs on Sunday, and, you know, it's his church. It really is. It really is. I play a prominent role as the pastor. I understand that, but it's his church. And gratitude is an incredibly important thing. And anger misapplied is so hurtful. So hurtful. You do not have the right to be hurtful. You have the right to be angry, but to sin not. Proverbs tells not to hang around an angry man lest you learn his ways. I can only take so much of certain things on television, whether it's news or whatever, because it's just so much, there's anger in it, even if there's truth. And it feeds anger. And so we have to be careful. We need to remember that as we celebrate with family and friends this week, the price that was paid. I'm saying that basically this room's about the size of the Mayflower. This whole pot, you all die in less than 12 months. And your children too. You're gone off the face of the earth. That's all that made it. And then the rest of you, your children died in infancy, many of you. And you, by the way, when you got there, it wasn't like, I think I'm going to get a return ticket. It wasn't. After a two-month voyage over, did you want another 2 months going back? And then you talk about faith. When we're ungrateful, we do not understand God's point of view. We believe in justice, and our own justice would mean that, but his own justice would mean eternal separation and judgment. What did you do to obtain eternal life this morning? Tell me how you did it so that you earned your way to heaven. How did I do it? I didn't do anything. Holy Spirit convicted me. I opened my heart, and I asked Christ into my life, and he took reign as both Lord and Christ. And what merit did I or you come to Christ on? Your good looks? It's a joke. Your IQ, that's a big joke. What merit did you come to Christ to receive eternal life? Jesus did everything. And we did nothing but believe. But somehow we forget that and we take it back to ourselves and we're not as grateful for this free gift. But it wasn't free to him. Ephesians 2:8. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest we boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's it. And that is not of yourself. Even the faith that you have isn't of yourselves, but it is a gift of God. The unmerited favor of God is a gift to us. Can I allow myself to be judgmental and critical of other people when I'm standing in nothing less than the grace of God? Every person goes through a valley of decision in life. Often on a daily basis, some decisions are bigger than others, but you decide what you're going to do with your anger. And you decide what you're going to do with your attitude. And if you decide to protect yourself versus obedience to God, you're on a path that leads to destruction, despair, and emptiness. His narrow path of life and life more abundantly leads to life. It's easy for me. I mean, you know, I've been up here so many times, I've joked about the song Dudley had for me one time. It was called Blame Shifter. Do you remember the song Goldfinger? Goldfinger. Well, we were in some kind of spat, and she goes, Blame Shifter. You're the one with the blaming shift, blame shifter. And it kills me because every time I start doing something, blame shifting. See, when you blame shift, it's not your fault. When it is your fault, you have to own part of this process. It is not that other person's total fault. And when you do that, you again are short-circuiting God. Blame shifting is old as the Garden of Eden. The devil gave it to me. It's the devil's fault. I'm under attack. That's why I did what I did. We're all under attack. Let's face it, but we have greater is he than us than he that's in the world. Let's fight a little bit. Instead of blaming God, and then we blame our husband, or, well, you know, the woman. The husband blames the wife. Well, the woman that you gave me, if she would get her act together, then things wouldn't be going the way they are. Again, it's blame shifting. I heard a lot of amens in that. I'm sorry. Blaming God and being thankful are polar opposites. Blaming God and being thankful, blaming someone else for your troubles and taking responsibility and thanking God that he's with you in the valley of Baca as well as the high mountaintop, is polar opposite of walking with him. Paul said, I can be abased, I can be abound. I've learned to be content in all things through Christ. Gratitude will move you and me from a negative and critical spirit to thankfulness and humility for his present love and eternal faithfulness. Gratitude is the parent of all virtues. It's the fountain of which all other virtues flow out of, which comes love and all the other graces. It's really hard to love when you're critical. It's really hard to love when you're reacting all the time. You can't. But when gratitude is in your spirit, you're able to be reasonable and communicate and get through it. In Gulliver's Travels, the book, ingratitude was a capital offense, not murder. They just sent him to jail for murder, but ingratitude, because ingratitude, the lack of gratitude incarcerates your own spirit. You put your own spirit in jail when you're not grateful. You're doing damage to yourself because you're not grateful, because we're not grateful. The Greek word for thanksgiving is eucharista, where we get the Eucharist, communion, the giving of thanks and the receiving of thanks. The fruits of the Spirit are nurtured in gratitude. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Being grateful is not a denial of your present trial or the pain that you are actually going through. Only in Christ can you find a grateful heart when you're going through trials and pain. It's in that place of trial when you're grateful that somehow you bless God more than you ever could before. So many of us are fair-weather Christians, the wind's at our back, and it goes well. I don't know what I would have done if I was a pilgrim, but they risked it all. And in obeying God, many of them experienced death. It wasn't like they obeyed God and then they got to give their testimony 2 years later. They died. But they died in the faith, and they died in what God called them to do at that time in their life. The Lord didn't promise any of us a problem-free life. He said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Gratitude is heart's memory. Would you say that with me? Gratitude is heart's memory. Gratitude is a passive grace. It's a posture of heart that resonates love back to God. In other words, it's something that you carry quietly within your bosom, if you will, that is passive on the basis of all that you have. Thanksgiving is an active expression of the gratitude that you have within yourself. We'll enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving in our hearts. And it's expressive. I was thinking about, I might have told this story before, I can't remember, but Steve Wan and I were in Zambia with Akerfa, and they set us up in this hotel. We got there, we'd been flying for 30 hours, we were exhausted. We get to this, our hotel, and it had these iron gates out, and one Zambian guard opened the doors, and it was dark, and you know, it was meow, meow, meow. You know what I'm talking about, mosquitoes everywhere. And so they gave, there was just one, it was like Alfred Hitchcock in Africa. It was this place, it was like the mansion in Psycho a little bit. We get there, and we're walking around, we get to the hotel room, and it is like, as I said to him, I said, "Do you have a fan?" And he said, yes. I said, good, could we use it? Yes. And then he didn't bring it. So then we had to go back and ask him again. And so we're in this place. We go in, and the sink had, the water just came, the shower came straight down in one line. There was no toilet seat. The sink was about as big as my hands, like this. And then Steve jumped on the bed, and it was like a hassock. You know what I mean? It went like this, the bed. And it had the nets over it. And then and we were joking. He just wondered how Dudley and Kim would like this. And so we got in the bed, and we put the net over us, and we're in the bed, and we're almost punch drunk. We're so tired, you know. And then the fan comes in, and he brings in this big square fan that's like something out of I don't know where you get those fans. I don't even think you can buy them anymore. It's like a GE fan from 1954. And he turned it on, and it's firing across. And so the next day I took the liberty to suggest to Steve that maybe we stay somewhere else. And so the next day we thanked the people, and we found this South African hotel. And I'm telling you, I went through the gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And when we got to the desk, and when we got to the room, I was in the courts, and I was praising God. I said, guess what we had? We had air conditioning, and we had a shower. And it's funny, just in a natural way, when you are in one place and then you get something else, thank you, Jesus. It's just a natural expression of gratitude when you see night and day. And where you and I were in much worse shape than that hotel room, lost in our sins, hopeless, cut off from God. And when you come to God, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, which calls for an expression of thanksgiving. A few weeks ago, someone orchestrated a pastor appreciation It's always uncomfortable to be the center of something like that, but so many of you thank me, and you don't have to do that, but it was an expression. You could have the same feelings and keep them inside. You know, you could, after 25 years of marriage, your wife says, "Do you love me?" I said, "I told you 25 years ago I loved you. How many times do I have to tell you?" So, do you love God? Well, I told him on the day I got saved that I loved him and that he and I understand each other. Well, do you really? I don't think so. I think you need to express it daily. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. So it's not a denial of your pain. It's heart's memory. Gratitude is released and communicated through thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is vocal, it's positive, and it's active. Remember, that's different than gratitude. It costs you something to be thankful. You have to even risk being vulnerable to express something to another person. Some people can't affirm other people because they're afraid that would make them look bad. They have to keep the upper hand. Gratitude and thanksgiving look back from the present, and with prayer focuses on things asked and hoped for in God. Thanksgiving is sacrificial and calls us to action. Psalm 116, you bring that up, Psalm 16, verses 12 through 17. I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 116, verses 12 through 17. I'll turn to it if we can't get it. Oh, there we go. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I mean, honestly, think about that. Just stop there. Please, and think about that. What do you have? First of all, the question presupposes something, that we are to give him something, because we are grateful. So, I mean, he's already thinking. He's way ahead. Next verse. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Basically, all we can do in some place, and really, is just say thank you. We do this at communion. We do this in expression. Keep going. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. The pilgrims did. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. There's something about the fellowship and community that means so much in this journey together. Next line. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Keep going. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer up what? Of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. It is a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice to be polite. My mother always said, it won't kill you to be polite, Kevin. That's being raised. That's teaching your kids manners. I get that. But to be thankful, to come into a place where you are a prostitute and you have nothing, and you're around all the Hebrew and Greek, Hebrew scholars and the holy men of the day, and Jesus is there, to come in and fall down at his feet and start weeping and break an alabaster box and wipe his feet with that oil that was worth almost a year's wage. That's somebody that's grateful right there. It's amazing. I don't remember when this happened to me, but it was when I was first starting out speaking or someplace, but I was in a situation. I wasn't used to speaking a lot, but it was really hot. And then this little kid, out of nowhere, I don't know whether his father prompted him or what, he brought me up a glass of water. And it just about broke me. I don't know how to explain certain things that happen in our life. But gratitude is so important. Be alert, says in Colossians, with an attitude of thanksgiving. We're to magnify the Lord. That means to enlarge our hearts towards the Lord. When you magnify the Lord, you're enlarging your view of the Lord. We do that through worship. When Pat and the team picks these songs, it's elevating and causing us to see a broader part of God. So we enlarge our hearts with thanksgiving, Psalm 95:2, and Colossians 4:2, be alert in these days that we live. We're not to be foggy. We're to be sharp with an attitude of thanksgiving. Revelation says, all thanksgiving and honor and power and might unto him. Gratitude and thanksgiving are incompatible with murmuring and complaining. God hears our grumbling as well as our thanksgiving. The disciples grumbled. The Israelites grumbled in their tents. When grumbling exceeds thanksgiving, we're on the wrong path. And why do we grumble? Because people or circumstance don't please us and meet our expectations. Is there anything more than that? Somebody didn't measure up to what you wanted. And you feel justified with that. Have mercy on your husband. He's working at it. It takes time. Please, ladies, have mercy. Mercy on your husband. And on the wives, no, I cannot stand these hardcore macho type husbands that it's one thing to lead. It's another thing to act like, you know, you're the second coming. Be humble. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Don't be angry at her all the time. Really, put it back on yourself. Someone doesn't meet our expectations, and what happens? We live our walk with a log in our own eye. You've got a log in your eye the size of a redwood, and you're walking around like this. Looking at the speck, come here, Sam, you need to correct that. There you go, buddy. And I'm like this. I am blind. I am blind, blind, blind to myself. Just think, I'd like to be a visual if you saw everybody with like a 3-inch thing sticking out the eyeball walking around. We bump into each other in the coffee room because we're so used, you see out this way and we make judgments on us. And that militates against our thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise moves us from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, which is the key to an obedient life. Maintain a heart of gratitude. Have good memories of His redeeming love. And forget none of His benefits. Would you go to Psalm 103? By the way, gratitude is for perfectionists. Can I throw that in? If you are a perfectionist, I will pray with you. Because I'm telling you, it just ain't perfect. Nothing is. Life isn't. People aren't. Your performance isn't. What you do, we can be perfected, and you can be excellent and shoot for high standards. All of that is good. But a perfectionist, a true perfectionist is hardly ever happy because it's just not good enough. Okay, here's the bad news. It never will be. That's the good news too. You're never going to get it right exactly. So let your perfectionism be changed to letting God perfect you and in humility, and let the things that so easily get on your nerves and upset you, let those be put in the proper place, subordinated with thanksgiving. And gratitude is also for those of you that have been through the school of hard knocks. You didn't have a dad, you didn't have a mom, you lost people, you've had an abusive background. Well, He's plucked you out of the miry clay. don't go back to the miry clay. He's plucked you out to take you someplace. You're the first generation that's going to do something special in God. And then the older you get, I promise, the more you'll see his protective hand on your life. You really will. You will see how you escaped death, how you escaped disease, how you escaped so many things. And even where you were wounded, how you escaped death. God was with you. And God didn't cause your pain. He didn't cause the evil that beset you. It's because we live in an evil, a lost and dying world. So we come back to as we think about Thanksgiving holidays, a lot I'd like to say. I think about the lepers, 10 lepers, and only one came back. That's in Luke 17:12. And what I like about that story is when he came back to Jesus, the only one, and he was a Samaritan. So gratitude comes in very unusual places sometimes. A Samaritan would have been lower than the lowest race that we can think of in our country. And I guess when you're a leper, you don't care if they're black or white or Chinese or anything else because you're a leper. And so it's kind of interesting. In leprosy, the 10 lepers were all together standing at a distance because they were lepers. 9 of them were Jewish and 1 was Samaritan. And Jesus, they cry out for mercy. And that, I want to tell you something, that can be your greatest prayer at times in your life, is simply just mercy. Because you never deserve it, and God is full of it, mercy. Instead of saying, do it this way, the way I want you to do it, to make it work the way I want, just mercy. And you'd be amazed what God does, because his mercy always triumphs over his judgment. He's full of mercy and loving kindness. But that leper was intentional, came back. He took the time when Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. And he realized he was being healed, and he stopped. He ran back. He fell at Jesus' feet, and he praised him and bowed down in worship. He humbled himself, and he took the time. Now, the other 9 had been at the charismatic prayer meeting. They all got a touch from God. They all got filled. They all got this and they got that. But they didn't come back and say thank you. By the way, they got their healing anyway. They got their blessing anyway. But Jesus, when that one comes back, he says, were there not 9 others? And then he goes on and says, your faith has made you whole. Interesting that, I don't want to take too much liberty with this, but they were healed and they obeyed Jesus. So that's 2 good things. But the 3rd thing, the others just kept going, and 1 had a heart of gratitude and came back. And formerly the scarred filled vocal cords were there crying out with a loud voice. He fell on his feet, at his feet. And he basically just said, thank you, 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 thank you. The 9 warn us that ingratitude is a very common sin. Sin in this sense, it's not as, okay, I don't know if it's as big a sin as, you know, premeditated murder. But I'm just saying it's missing the mark. Let's stand. Never met an unhappy, grateful person. Gratitude needs to be nurtured. Gratitude moves us from the passive to the active. And Thanksgiving, you speak it, you show it, you believe it. Thanksgiving is not flattery. Flattery spreads a net. Most of you can smell someone that's flattering you a mile away. And the proverb says it spreads a net, meaning that we're all vulnerable to flattery. But you're not vulnerable to it if you remember the pit from where you came. the quarry from which you were dug. How far gone and lost and dead in your trespasses and sin. That way, you don't have to be religious about it with people and say, well, I'm just this terrible. No, you just need to know. You don't got nothing except him. And that's everything. Isn't that incredible? Well, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Keep going. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. That's a repeat. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Forget none of them. No matter how big, how small, keep a good memory. Keep going. Who pardons all your iniquities except that one thing you did that one time that I'll never forgive. There is none, no such thing. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. I don't want to say anything, but maybe I should be dead, you should be dead already with diseases that you've had that somehow God's healed and you're still here. I love it when we pray for someone specifically and they're healed. But verily I say unto you, they will die. Maybe at 110, but we're all dealing. But the real disease of sin has been defeated at the cross, and you are a vessel of eternal life. That's why precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. It's like you're carrying a treasure in earthen vessels. You may feel like a flesh ball sometimes, slime bag, and verily I say maybe we are at times. We just don't look too good. Aren't you glad God... there's not video on all our life. But he pardons all your iniquities. This is something to be incredibly grateful for. People don't do that. People will not forgive. They'll say, God, thank you for your forgiveness, but I will not forgive this person because of their anger. Who heals all your diseases. Keep going. Who redeems your life. I told you. You know, not from Disneyland, but from the pit. Who crowns you. He pulls us up the pit. He crowns us with what? Loving kindness and compassion. And, keep going, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flowers of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind is passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges of it no longer. But verse 17, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And here's the caveat. This is the connection. The thing you have to remember. All these things I just said are to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him doing his will. Bless the Lord, all your works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. in closing, I just want to say, knowing so many of you fairly well, I have always been blessed by your gratefulness to God and to one another. And never presume on that. And if you're just a grateful person holding it inside, move it into thanksgiving on the outside. And one of the ways he tells us to do this is through song and through worship. And it's a sacrifice. So I'm going to pray, and then Pat's going to sing. Pat has picked a really good song for us. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to pray for your thanksgiving. Lord, we do bow our hearts before you this morning, and we can say the lines have fallen in pleasant places. We get ourselves into jams, sometimes by our own making and our own stupidity. But you see it all, and you know the truth of all things. And we ask you, Lord, to move on our hearts that we would be grateful in our hearts, that we would express that to one another, and especially to you, Lord. We thank you. When you broke the bread, it says you gave thanks and blessed it. We enter your gates with thanksgiving in your hearts. It's almost like the way into your presence, Lord. We know it's through your blood. But in the midst of that, there's a gratefulness that brings us into the very throne room. Lord, we ask you to help us to forgive those who have disappointed us. And we ask you to help us, Lord, to ask forgiveness where we have disappointed others. And we pray, Lord, that all through our congregation and beyond, that this Thanksgiving, we live in a free country almost 400 years later, and we celebrate, Lord, and we have a whole different situation. We do know, Lord, we wouldn't be here without people like that and without the long unfolding purposes of God from generation to generation. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for our country. We ask you to be with all of us this week and especially on Thursday. Amen.